Greetings to all of you, in Jesus' precious name. Such a blessing again to be in the house of the Lord and worshiping, paying our vows. So thankful this morning for the acceptance that we can have in God's family through Jesus Christ, and was blessed by the devotion that Brother James shared there from Ephesians. And the words of the song we sang this morning before the Sunday school devotions there, The Solid Rock, have blessed me as well and really stood out to me there. The last verse, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. And that's what Ephesians, the verses that our brother read, is talking about there, that it's in Christ that we have that acceptance. It's in him that we are chosen. And so when he comes, oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. May that be each of our desire this morning. I'll stand before you again in the fear of the Lord, and for those of you that are visiting this morning, a number of Sundays ago I started to preach a message about that I entitled The Time of the End, and I realized that I was running out of time, and so I've continued that, looking at that subject, and here we are again this morning. I'd like to look at that again. The time of the end, which is mentioned in Daniel, the book of Daniel, we find that phrase given to us several times in the book. And I've looked at this, we've looked at this in two different ways so far, I guess. The time of the end is a time of resurrection. It's a time of judgment or reward. And finally, it's a time of restoration. So the last message was, we were looking at the time of judgment. Just a little review here to get our thoughts together again. But the time of resurrection, the time of the end, there's an order that we find in the scriptures, and that is that Christ is the first fruits in the resurrection. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, and then they that are Christ's at his coming. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. And we see that this order is further detailed in not only the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, but also Jesus spoke of this in John 5, where the resurrection is mentioned, and there is the resurrection of life, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And again, in Daniel 12 is some that are raised from the dust of the earth to everlasting life, and some are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we see that there's an order, there's a division in the scriptures. We also looked again at the resurrection of those to everlasting life, that there are some groups there as well. And two of them would be that those that sleep in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about that. Those that sleep in Jesus, or the dead in Christ, the same group, they will rise first, and then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together. So There is an order in this. Of course, those that are the wicked dead, those that are raised to corruption or to the resurrection of damnation, to shame and everlasting contempt, they also will be resurrected, and they are called the dead. The wicked dead, we could say, and that's Revelation 20, where we see that taking place. So that's the time of resurrection. Then there's the time of judgment or reward. And in the last message, we looked at primarily at the judgment seat of Christ, and where we discovered from the scriptures that there is a judgment for the believer, but it is to determine the reward he receives. And I'd like you to turn with me to read a verse in relation to that in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, Romans 14. Romans 14. Let's just read a verse. I don't remember that I mentioned this point that I'd like to start with this morning. We talked about it, that it's that those who are dead in Christ and those who are those in 1 Thessalonians 4 that rise to meet the Lord in the air are the ones that the Bible, I believe, teaches us in 1 Timothy 5:24, where it says that some men's sins go before to judgment, some they follow after. And so those that are dead in Christ have had their sins going on before to judgment. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, it is the time of reward. So Romans 14, and verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The word "all" is significant in that in the time of the end, the time of judgment is going to be personal. There's going to be an accountability, a personal accountability, whether we are they that are Christ's or whether we are the wicked, whichever group we are in, there is personal accountability before God. Turn with me now to John 5, John 5, 22. Part of the doctrine of judgment is the fact that Christ is very central in this. And we looked at that a bit as we thought about the judgment seat and what that meant and how fitting it is that Christ would be on the judgment seat. It was a place of honor, a place of a place that the presiding official would sit. John 5:22 again exalts Christ, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So Jesus, as the Son of God, Jesus, God's Son, was born of a virgin, and we know that he lived on the earth as a man. He is a man. Died on the cross and was resurrected. He was the first fruits. He will be the judge We know that in Philippians, book of Philippians tells us that every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 2 Timothy 4:1. This is an exhortation to, especially to leaders. An exhortation that is born out of this fact of judgment. And here we have Christ clearly named that he will be the judge. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he goes on to say, preach the word. This was written to the Bishop Timothy from Paul. But notice that Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Now that word quick means alive. You know, the Bible talks about the word of God that is quick and powerful. It's alive. So Jesus judged the quick and the dead. This is also given to us in 2 Peter. Chapter 4. I must have the wrong reference there. It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul is writing, or Peter is writing here, and he says that he's talking about the Gentiles, how you used to walk in their ways, and lasciviousness and lusts and abominable idolatries and so on. And then he says that the Gentiles, or the world, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And so we see that there is that judgment, and Christ is central. There is order. I believe the Bible teaches that there is order in the judgment as well as in the resurrection. And we looked in the last message at the verse from 1 Peter 4:17. And if you look further in this passage, verse 17 says that for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so we see that there is an order. And we look at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you are taking some notes, as far as the judgment seat of Christ, you can write down Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, and also 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15. Other scriptures for that. I'd like to look now at Revelation 11. Turn with me to Revelation 11. This order that I present, I suggest it, that from the scriptures, that this may not be the exact order, but I'm suggesting this. Revelation 11 and verse 15. This is at the end of seven trumpets that are blown. And there's seven angels that are blowing these seven trumpets. And in verse 15, the seventh angel blows his trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Thinking of verse 18, where the 24 elders say that the time is come for judgment, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And there is there's the nations mentioned here. They were angry. And there is reward mentioned to the servants of the prophets, to the saints, to them that fear the name, small and great. And so I think this verse gives us an overall picture of the time of the end and of the judgment. What's interesting to me is who is saying this, and that is that it's the 24 elders. And if we go back into Revelation and chapter 5, the elders tell us who they are when they sing a new song. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sing a new song, and they sung a new song, and saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so here we have the 24 elders representing the saints. I believe those that have been redeemed. And who redeemed them? Of course, we know it's the Lamb that they're singing this song to, the Lamb that was slain. And so at the time of this seventh trumpet being blown, we have these elders present to see this, present to see the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So the second thing in the judgment here, I would suggest, is the judgment of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is named as the beast. And turn with me to Revelation 19. The Antichrist is named as the beast, and the false prophet is his second in command, you might say, the one that causes people to worship him. But Revelation 19 is where Jesus, in verse 11, says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." And so Jesus comes on the white horse. Comes on a white horse, and the armies of heaven follow him. And what happens? What happens on the earth as Jesus is coming? Well, look in verse 19. John says, "And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And verse 20. Here's judgment. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So they were taken and judged. And the rest, the armies, verse 21, "and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I would like to read one verse from Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. There would be value in reading the whole chapter of Isaiah 11, but I don't think I'll do that this morning. But in Isaiah 11, it's very clear. Verse 1 talks about a rod out of the stem of Jesse and the branch, a branch growing out of his roots. And it's clear that it's speaking of Christ, the Messiah. But verse 4 says that, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And I think those verses, the one from Isaiah and the one here in Revelation 19, are speaking about the same event there, where the sword that comes out of him that sat on the horse comes out of the mouth, slays the armies. Now, the next judgment, and I think this is probably the hardest one for me to explain, talk about, and that is that there is a judgment of nations. And you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. I guess I say it's hard for me to talk about it because I don't know where to put some of these things, but I do believe it's at the time of the end. Notice that there are some rewards given here. Matthew 25 and verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." And then we have what he says to those on the right hand. He says, "You come, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you, because I wasn't hungered," and so on. And they answered and said, "Well, when did we see you that way?" The righteous say that in verse 37. "Lord, when did we see you hungered?" And verse 40, he says, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now notice that here is the king who says this. And we know that when the seventh trumpet was sounded, it was said, "Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ." And what we didn't read in Revelation 19, but when Jesus comes on the white horse, on his thigh is written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so here we have a king. We have the king, which is the Son of Man, sitting on the throne of his glory. And there's a judgment of nations. So the reward of the sheep, the reward of the righteous, was that they inherited the kingdom. Verse 41, "Then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And he goes on and he says the same thing to them that he said to the righteous, except that they did not do these things. "I was unhungered," and so on. And then they said, "Well, when did we see that?" Verse 45, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Though they are the goats, those that are on the left hand. So everlasting punishment in verse 46 is what is being mentioned in verse 41, the everlasting fire. So we know that there is reward for in the judgment of nations, for the sheep and for the goats. Turn now to Revelation 20 again. I don't know if it's the next, but it is another thing. And as I said, I suggest that this would come next in the judgment. But we have the judgment of angels, and it starts, or at least this is what's mentioned here. Revelation 20, verse 10, it's Satan. We see Satan's judgment. Now the context, of course, in Revelation 20 is the thousand-year reign. At the beginning of the thousand-year reign, beginning of Revelation 20, Satan is bound. He is laid hold upon, he's arrested, and he's bound. And he's put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And after that, after the 1,000 years are finished, he is let loose. That's verse 7 of Revelation 20. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Satan gathers a large army together, comes up against the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and wants to start fighting again. God doesn't let it happen. Fire comes down and devours them. And then we have the judgment of the devil. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, all those nations, all those people he gathered together, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now there's two other scriptures that we look at, and that's 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. We saw the judgment of Satan, but there are other angels that will be judged as well. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. It's breaking into the thought there, but we see that the angels are going to be judged. Those that sinned, what was their sin? Wasn't it when they chose to follow Lucifer, to follow Satan, when he exalted himself against God? I think that's from the scripture we would understand that. But they were cast down to hell, and they were delivered into chains of darkness. Jude, the book of Jude and verse 6 also mentions this. Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, there's something that I don't know how to explain or why God does it this way, but there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:3 that talks about the saints judging angels. And Paul asks it in a question form, kind of like they should know it. Don't you know that the saints are going to judge angels? It's in the context of that the saints should surely be able to judge and come to agreement in the church, and they shouldn't have to go to law for that. But somehow the saints are going to be involved in judging angels, whatever that is. The last one in the order here of the judgment is the judgment of the wicked dead at the great white throne. And again, that's Revelation 20. And we've looked at some of these scriptures we've looked at in other aspects, thinking about the resurrection especially. But let's think about this in relation to judgment of the wicked dead. Revelation 20 and verse 12. Let's read verse 11. We read verse 10 about the devil being cast into the lake of fire. Verse 11, Revelation 20. John writes this, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Notice that the dead is divided here, or detailed, you could say, into small and great. It's all inclusive, small and great. And the standard of judgment at the judgment of the great white throne, the wicked dead who have never been resurrected up until this time, they stand before God, and the standard, I believe, is John 12, verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so we know the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. All of these people who stand, all of the dead that stand before God here, died. At one time they died. They have never been resurrected. They stand before God and are judged out of the things that are written in the books. Those things that have not gone on before to judgment, but that follow after. They're there, standing against them. The book of life is our only hope, is to have our name written in the book of life. None of these will, I don't think any of these will find their name written in the book of life. And in another place, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is where we want our name written. For a closing scripture, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians, verse 15, or chapter 15. Again, I would point you to the centralness of Christ and how all of this is pivoting or is revolving around Jesus Christ. Let's start verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God bless each of you. Let us be diligent that we might be found of him in peace, and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's continue to look to Jesus, our mediator, our advocate. He's there at God's right hand. He's interceding for us. And let's keep our relationship with him current.